Father in heaven, how we praise and thank thee for thy word is for thy word is truth. Pray that thou speak to us clearly out of this word, for thy word is quick and is powerful, as sharper than any two-edged sword. We need a message from heaven for our souls. Lord, we come before thee. We say that we're hungry. We need to be fed from that manna that comes down from heaven. And may we truly meet with Christ today. May we know his nearness and presence within each and every heart. And we'd say, it's good for me to be here, for it is here that I've met with the Lord. And unto me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, wherein I'm an ambassador in bonds, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And Father, that as the word of God goes forth, the Spirit of God would apply it to every heart. And Lord, that we would be not only hearers of the word, but doers also. So undertake for us now, direct us in thy truth, for thy word is truth. And we pray these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Well, just this past Friday, we celebrated the glorious heritage that we have in the Protestant Reformation. And we praise God for men like Luther, like Tyndale, Calvin, Knox, even those pre-Reform reformers, Wycliffe and Huss, and how they willingly laid down their life so that we might have the Word of God today. I mean, what was their motivation? What was their desire? That they might come to a knowledge of the truth. That the common people might come to a knowledge of the truth. That we might have the Word of God in our own language. No matter what that language is, English, French, Spanish, and so on. And as we have read here in the second epistle of John, multiple times John highlights truth and how important that is. So we read there in verse 1, "The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, but for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy, peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father." So multiple times here, he highlights truth and how important truth is. That children should be walking in the truth. That this lady and her family would be built up in the truth. And how important it is for us also to be built up in the truth of God's Word, as he has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. Now in the 1800s, there was a Frenchman who went all across this country of America. And he wanted to discover what made America work. Why was this country so great? And as he went from cabin to cabin, as he went from place to place, he found in each one of those homes two well-worn copies of the Bible and Shakespeare. They liked Shakespeare, but the most important book that they found in each home was the Bible, God's Word. And obviously, that's what makes America great. That's what made Canada great. I mean, we were also established in the Scriptures. And of course, that goes back to the Reformation, where men desired that the common plowboy would have the Word of God in his mother tongue. But can we say that today? Is that the case today? If I was to go from home to home, to house, would I see in each home a well-worn copy of the Bible? Not just the fact that there's a Bible in the home, but one that is used, one that is read, that people are spending time looking at, studying, reading. Would we find that in each and every home? And sadly, I have to say, it's probably not the case. I mean, people are filled up with everything else but the Bible, concerned with everything else. In fact, where we meet in our library, there is a plaza that's across from us. And in that plaza, there's an athletic center where people can work out, exercise. There's a children's playland where parents can bring their children. And they have all kinds of games and a setup for them there. And there's a grocery store. You know, the parking lot across from our library is packed solid with people more interested in working on their body, having their children play, or going shopping than coming to the house of God, coming to a place where the Lord is exalted and worshipped. They're more interested in pleasure and entertainment, missing out with God and His blessing. May that not be the case in our Christian homes. Our Christian homes certainly need to be founded on the Word of God. We need to have well-worn Bibles, well-used Bibles in our homes, where our families come together and spend time in family worship, in family praise of the Lord God. Make sure you make it a priority to direct your children right in the Word of God so that they are established in the truth. Because remember, God has revealed Himself to us. He has not left us in darkness. We have the freedom today to open a Bible and read it. You know, in times past, it was not always the case. In fact, if you dare have a copy of the Bible, your life was at risk. And people would arrest you and even burn you at the stake because you just dare to have a Bible or know the Ten Commandments or the Lord's Prayer. Men did not always have the privilege that we enjoy today. May we never take it for granted. Never take your Bible for granted because of the liberty that you enjoy in having a copy of the Scripture. Now, as John wrote this letter, he was concerned that this godly woman does not permit anything false to come into her house or into her assembly. Her house was to be established on the truths of biblical Christianity. And if we were to give a theme to this book, it would be abiding in the truth and how important it is to be doing just that, to abide in the truth. And that's what I would like us to consider here this morning, what it is to be abiding in the truth of God. Now, John wrote this book also that he would encourage believers to obey the truth and follow the truth, but to warn them about deceivers and unsound doctrine, to have discernment. And that's certainly something that we also need to have, discernment, to know what is error, what is truth. But may we be those who follow after the truth as God has revealed Himself to us in the Scriptures. But then how are we to abide in the truth? How are we to do this? Well, first, we must know the truth. We must know what this book teaches us, what is revealed in this book. Because John used the word truth multiple times in the salutation, and I read that for you just earlier. Now, how are we to define truth? What is truth? We define it as that which is real, that which is actual, factual, the revelation of God to us. The Bible is not some type of code book that needs to be deciphered. I mean, there's many books of literature out there who claim that, well, we have to figure out the Bible codes, and what is it that this book talks about, and there's secret things in there that we... God did not reveal His truth to us so that we need to try to figure it out. The Scripture has been revealed to us in the fact that we are to believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. I mean, that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? It's a simple message. We're sinners lost. We need Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And so, in essence, the truth of the gospel is revealing to us Jesus Christ in knowing Him. Remember, isn't He that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So to know the truth is to know the Scriptures. To know the Scriptures is to know Jesus Christ. It saves us from our sins. And Peter, in his epistle, also declared in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter said this, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Down in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. For unto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. That no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so the apostles didn't come to deceive us, to try to take control of us or try to take control of people for their own gain, not for filthy lucre. I mean, Paul constantly declares that in his epistles, but he desired to see souls coming to Christ, not to Paul, not to the apostles, but to Christ. That was their whole desire, to exalt Jesus Christ. So it wasn't cunningly devised fables that they were preaching. They were preaching a risen Lord. Because Christ proved he was the Son of God. He proved it with power when he died physically, a real death, but was raised gloriously 3 days later, appearing to the apostles, showing himself alive, and then mandating them to go out to all the world and preach the gospel. I mean, that's the direction of our Savior. And of course, he does not send forth his people on their own strength or ability. The Spirit of God goes with them. And what were they desiring to declare? The truth. The truth. The apostles were telling the truth. They were not deceivers. They were eyewitnesses to the person and work of Jesus Christ. They're only testifying what they saw, what they heard. And they wanted others also to come. I mean, that's why the Lord, when they preached on the day of Pentecost, so many people were coming into the church. Because the Spirit of God was moving with power. Truth is also an attribute of God. I mean, that's the very attribute of the Lord himself. I mean, the truth of God refers to his integrity, to his total lack of hypocrisy. In fact, Charles Hodge gives 4 points on truth in which God holds to an infinite degree. And this is what Charles Hodge had to say. He said, truth, that which is real, not fictitious or imaginary, that which is everything it purports to be, that of which the reality exactly corresponds to the manifestation, that which can be depended upon, does not fail, disappoint, or change. I mean, it shows to us essentially that God is reliable. He is one that we can trust, one that we can build our lives upon, a firm foundation. I mean, if we attempt to build our lives on anything else, it'll fail. We will be greatly disappointed. I mean, how many times have we sought after that which is temporal, or fleeting? And people seek after fame, after fortune, after pleasure, and only gets you so far. Nothing truly satisfies like knowing Christ, truly trusting and resting in him alone as a Savior, as a God who knows our needs before we even ask him. As it says there in Numbers chapter 23 and 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? I mean, God is not one who lies to us. He is one who reveals to us our very needs and then meets those needs in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the love of God to us, isn't it? He brings us to his Son. He meets every need. He blesses his people. And so the Bible is objective truth. We're not to read it subjectively, just sort of taking out what we want, picking and choosing what we want to believe. We have to believe the entire scriptures from Genesis to Revelation as all of God's truth to us. We're not picking and choosing. But we obey as God has directed us to obey this word. Scripture is revelation, one that God has given to us. And so to abide in this truth is to know this book. May we be people that study and read the Word of God and make sure that we're doing so on a daily basis. But not only should we need to know the book, we must love the truth. I mean, isn't that something as believers? We love the truth. We love that which God has given to us. I mean, the truth lives in us. It's that which abides with us. So knowing the truth is much more than just giving assent to a body of doctrines, saying, yes, okay, this is here, this is here, this is here. It means that a believer's life is controlled by a love for the truth, a desire to magnify the truth, because the Bible must be more than just a great piece of literature, and that's what it is. But it's that which saves the soul. We're sinners lost. We need a Savior. I mean, there's many people who look to Christ as a good teacher, as a great example. And he certainly was those things. But he's much more than that, isn't he? We don't need Jesus as a teacher. We don't need Jesus as a good example. We need Jesus as a Savior of sin. Because we're sinners lost. But Christ, as the Son of God, an eternal person, takes those sins upon himself and so keeps us for eternity. To love the truth is to love Christ, to know and to believe in him. Jesus said in John chapter 8, to those Jews which believed on him, he said, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I mean, that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. We're not bound to try to merit our way to heaven, merit God's acceptance. Remember, Jesus has done that. He said it was finished upon the tree. He completed the work that was necessary to bring us to God. I just simply believe. I simply trust in him. In fact, I'm just as righteous now as I will be in glory. Because I'm not trusting in my own righteousness. I'm trusting in the righteousness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And every believer can say the exact same thing. I'm righteous today because Jesus is righteous. I'm accepted of God today because Jesus is accepted of God. And I can come boldly to the throne of grace because Christ is there interceding for me. So we're to hold fast the form of sound words, that which we have heard, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Truly then, love is something that is necessary for the believer. I mean, that's a fulfilling of the law. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love our neighbor as ourself. We fulfill the law by loving the Lord. Loving Christ. Following him. Because he said, if you love me, what are we to do? Keep his commandments. We show that love to him because we keep his commandments. So love, ultimately then, we are just to break it down into its simple principles here. Love comes from a heart ultimately cleansed from sin. And that is continually cleansed from sin. I mean, that's what Christ has done. Those who have sinned much, certainly when we're saved from much, love much. And John also said in 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 and verses 9, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from some sin? Most sin? No, that's not what it says. It says all sin. Blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, what are we doing there? We're deceiving ourselves. We're making him a liar. Truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and again to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A heart that is cleansed from sin certainly loves much. Because when we look at ourselves personally, we see the rebellion there within our hearts. I mean, we certainly do not love God naturally. We fight against him. But yet, he is the one who is moved within us in grace and mercy so that we would accept him as Lord and Savior, know him, and then love him. That's why it is so important for us to make sure that we come to Christ, that we know him, and that we love him. I mean, there's a lot of people that know about Jesus. They've heard about Jesus. They've even read the words about Jesus. But that's not enough. I mean, there's a great distance between our heads and our hearts. And he needs to be more than in our heads. He certainly needs to be there within our hearts where we love him. We make him Lord and Master. He's everything to us. For unto us who believe, truly Christ is precious. And he is precious because he's redeemed our souls. We are bound in Satan's kingdom under his wrath or under God's wrath, under God's curse. But yet, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not under wrath. We're not ordained to wrath. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there ye shall be also. We will be with the Lord, with Christ, for eternity. Why? Because he's cleansed our hearts from sin. But we must confess those sins, bring those sins to the Lord, and ask for that forgiveness. And then he comes, he cleanses, and he continually cleanses. In fact, that's the tense of the verb there. He continually cleanses us from sin. It's not just an initial cleansing. He constantly cleanses us. And we need that too, don't we? We need that constant cleansing from the Lord. The love that we have in Jesus Christ comes from a conscience that is clear of guilt. Now, certainly we are guilty before God. We feel that guilt. I mean, how many times have we failed the Lord? We've fallen into sin, and what certainly happens? The guilt comes. We have failed. We have not met his standard. And oftentimes we beat ourselves up because of that. But remember again, brothers and sisters, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us as we confess and bring those sins to him. You and I must always be honest with God because he knows our hearts. He knows what we do, what we say. He knows when we fail. We cannot fool around with God. That's why we humble ourselves before him. We confess our sins and our iniquities before him and desire that right relationship with him. I mean, George Mueller was a great man of God. He was able to do a lot of things, supporting various ministries, orphanages. And how did he do it? By prayer. He did it by prayer. And he started every day making his soul joyful in his God. I mean, do you do that? Do you start your day making your soul joyful in your God? Praising Christ for what he has done for you? The fact that he has cleansed you and washed you from sin? Do you start the day seeking his face? How vital that is to the Christian life and experience. Because if we're not making our heart joyful in the Lord, then we're going to fill ourselves with the disappointments of this world. May we truly spend time with him, have that affection for Jesus Christ, and not have that affection for the world. Things of the world, that which the Father hates. The Lord deals with our guilt, first of all, and the guilty conscience that we have. He dealt with it all in Jesus Christ, his Son. And we are in a right standing with the Lord as we believe and trust in him. And so, last here under this point, love should then issue from a sincere, genuine, unhypocritical faith. To be honest before God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse my heart from sin. May I have a love for you to make you Lord and Master of my life. There is no place for hypocrisy in Christ's church. We have to always be honest with ourselves and with God. That's what he wants from us. And as we love him, we love one another. In 2nd Epistle of John here, verse 1, the elder unto the elect lady, her children, says, whom I love in the truth. I love you in the truth because you've been established in that truth. And in verse 3, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And verse 6, this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So he loved them in the truth. He enjoyed the fellowship that he had with them in the truth. He rejoiced that they were walking in truth, but that the love that we have for him is walking in the truth. And that leads me to my last point. We must be walking in the truth. Not only do we know the truth and love the truth, we've got to be walking in it. I mean, that's what abiding in the truth is all about. Multiple times here in this passage, he uses the word commandment, how we are to obey. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as ye've heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. And so he says that we are to walk in his commandments, follow his direction that he gives us. He rejoices that he found of this lady's children walking in the truth, living the truth. In what they said and what they did, how they lived their life was by the direction of the truth. So this section here deals with an emphasis on obedience and walking in the truth of God. And of course, it's much easier to be reading the truth, to study the truth, even arguing about the truth. But try practicing it day by day by day. I mean, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a very difficult thing to be living the Christian life. It's not easy. In fact, James says that we're to rejoice when we fall into diverse temptations or multifaceted testings and trials, because that's what the Christian life is all about. Trials and challenges and difficulties. And it can be a great struggle to maintain a consistent Christian life. But remember, we're not alone in this. Isn't God with us? Isn't Christ with his people? When the Lord sent his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, what did he say to them? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world or the end of the age. I'm with you always. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even though you endure trials and difficulties, because it's going to be working something in you. Patience. Waiting upon the Lord. Trusting in him. A dependence upon the Lord. And the more we do that, the more blessed we will be. And the more joyful our Christian experience will be. I was reminded by this in a story that I came across about a man who took home a cocoon so he could watch a moth emerge. He was very curious about moths and butterflies, and so he brought a cocoon home. He wanted to see the bug come out of the cocoon. So as he watched the moth struggling to get through the tiny opening, the man, he took some scissors, and he went and he snipped the opening to try to make it larger so the moth could come out much, much easier. Well, the moth certainly emerged easier, but its wings were very shriveled up. It was the struggle through the narrow opening which forces fluid from the body of the bug into the wings that opens it up so that it would be where it needs to be properly. And so this snip that the man had, as he had mercy upon this creature, in reality, was very cruel. The bug needed to struggle in order to be how it needed to be properly. And it just reminded me of the Christian life. You know, we need to struggle. You don't realize that sometimes. But struggle is necessary in the Christian life. I mean, Hebrews 12 describes that the Christian life is a race. We're running a race, aren't we? And we're forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward, and laying aside the sin which so easily besets us. And so the Christian life certainly involves endurance, discipline, and oftentimes correction. And this all comes out in our struggles that we have. Because if the Christian life was easy, then would we really have a dependence upon God? Would we really be on our knees seeking him with all our heart? I don't think so. Because when things are easy, we tend to, well, I don't really need to pray as long, pray as much. I don't really need to spend so much time with God. Things are going really well. Things are going good. I'm really blessed. You ever notice that when the struggles come, that's when we're really on our knees. That's when we're really pouring out our hearts unto God, saying, Lord, I need you. Come now. I don't have the answers for these problems. Lord, deliver me. That's when we're really on our knees. May the Lord, and it's difficult to say this, may the Lord cause us to struggle so that we will draw closer to Him. I mean, struggling is not easy, but certainly may we, by means of the challenges and the difficulties of life, certainly draw near to our Lord God. And then last, the Apostle Joy here. He certainly rejoiced in these children that were walking in truth, abiding in the truth, living out the truth. I have no greater joy to hear my children are walking in truth. And it certainly brings joy to the Lord when He sees us as His children walking in the truth, living out the truth, obeying His word. Because when we're not obeying that word, certainly start breaking some hearts. Remember Charles Spurgeon, great Baptist preacher, prince of preachers. When he was a lad, when he was a boy, he lived with his grandfather who pastored a church in Stambourne, England. A church member named Rhodes used to sit in a local pub and drink and smoke. And this activity certainly grieved the pastor. So one day, young Charles, he went to his grandfather, spoke to him, and he said, I'll kill old Rhodes. I'm going to kill him. That I will. I shall not do anything bad, but I'll kill him, though. That I will. He said, I'm going to kill old Rhodes. And so, obviously, that's a very strange statement from the boy. But he went out, and he confronted Rhodes in the pub with these words. This is what Spurgeon said to Rhodes. He said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Sitting with the ungodly, and you a member of a church and breaking your pastor's heart. What doest thou here, Elijah? I'm ashamed of you. I wouldn't break my pastor's heart. I'm sure of that. And of course, how can a person sit there and listen to that charge? So it wasn't long before Rhodes showed up at the pastor's home, confessing his sins and apologizing for his behavior. Young Spurgeon certainly had killed old Rhodes, killed the old man that was controlling Rhodes' life. And now the Lord had interceded and moved in his life so that the new man was renewed day by day by day. And of course, we need that too, don't we? The new man to be renewed, the old man to be slain, taken out, so that our Father would be rejoicing in us as we walk in truth. Abide in the truth. I mean, the Lord has granted to us His word. We know the truth. Know it, love it, and walk in it. Because as you do these things, then truly, you will know satisfaction of life, the peace of God that surpasses understanding, to know that there is a God in heaven who loves you and is undertaking for you. We should never take the truth of God for granted. Never look at this book and think, I don't really need to read it today. I know that passage. I am familiar with the book. I don't really need to spend all this kind of time with it. Remember, your faith is grounded on this book. Without it, you're like a wave tossed to and fro. Mm-hmm. There's no foundation. It's like building your house upon the sand. I mean, isn't that what Christ said? You build your life on any other foundation than Him. It's like building your life upon the sand. It collapses. It falls away. May our lives be built on a firm foundation. Because without this book, the dark ages will surely come again. Men love darkness rather than light. No light, then we return back to religious bondage and fear and ultimately suffering, because men can have their hearts easily turned. But may we think deeply upon what it cost men, women, who gave their lives so that we might enjoy the freedom of this truth. Men just like Luther, like Tyndale. I mean, Tyndale had to go from place to place avoiding to be captured, so that just normal, regular folks could have the word of a living God. So as we read and know the truth and love the truth, may we walk in that truth, experience the joy it is to know that we have a Savior. We have one who is not untouched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in every point tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is ever living to make intercession for us. Believer, know that your Savior is there for you. And if you're in this meeting this morning and you've not come to a saving knowledge of Christ, you've not embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, I exhort you to do it now. Don't wait another moment, for today is the day of salvation. And you also will have confidence towards God, knowing that your sins are forgiven in Jesus. And so may the Lord bless His truth to our hearts this morning. And truly may we leave this place rejoicing in the greatness of our God in giving us such a revelation. Amen and amen. Let us close in a word of prayer. Loving Father in heaven, how we praise Thee for Thy word. Thy word is truth. And knowing this book, we have liberty. We're not in religious bondage today. We're not in bondage to any works-based salvation that accomplishes nothing, but lays burden upon burden upon burden on our souls. But we praise You that Jesus has done it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it all white as snow. Father, we praise Thee that when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And truly, as we stand before Thee today, we are most unrighteous. But how we praise Thee that Christ is the one who brings us nigh. In Christ, we are fully accepted of God. We have an imputed righteousness that will stand the test of time. And so, Father, we praise Thee for our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. Help us, Lord, to know Thy truth, to love Thy truth, because it causes us to love Christ and then to live it out day by day. And Father, we know that we cannot do this alone. We need Thy help. Grant us Thy Spirit, the empowering of the Holy Ghost within each and every one who believes. And so, Father, that we will be humble servants of Thine, walking after Thee, pleasing Thee. And Father, truly, we will be fruitful in this Christian life, giving praise and honor to Thy name. And so blessed each and every one here this morning. And Father, we ask that Thou keep us in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, spending this day truly thinking upon who Thou art, the greatness of Thy person. Father, we thank Thee for time spent around the table this morning when we consider the body and the blood of Christ. Oh Lord, truly, we do not understand why it is that Thou didst do such things for us. But all we can do is come with thankful hearts, praising Thee. And Father, truly, we will sing the song of the Lamb when we see Thee face to face. Bring us home in safety, watch over us and protect us. We do pray these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen.